Good morning. If you'd like, turn to 1 John with me this morning. It's good to be back with you again. Good to see everyone. It feels like a while since I've been here. Kind of took the summer off, well, theoretically off. Spent time with my oldest son who graduated high school this year. Greetings from Kingsport and all the fellowship there. And I'm sure you may have heard, but we're having a conference there September 27th through the 29th. If you care to drive 3.5 hours down, come worship with us. I don't remember who all is going to be there, but it's a good lineup. 1 John chapter 5. First John 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Lord willing, our text this morning is going to be the first part of that verse. And we're just going to look at the great promise and the great hope that is in that first part. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. When I first started considering this verse, I was going to go word by word, just defining and expounding on each word. And as I got deeper into it and it got a little more rich, I realized we're here this morning to see what our Lord has done for us. That's where we want to be. It's what we want to hear. So this morning, we'll consider the sentence in this order. Jesus, who is he? Christ, what does his title mean? Believeth. What's it mean to believe? Whosoever, am I included? Born of God, the great promise. Whosoever believeth that Jesus, who is it that John is referring to here? Is this a good man, an example to be followed? A man who tried his best but really didn't accomplish much more than just becoming a martyr? Let's see just who John's talking about just from his letter. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1, excuse me, and hold your place here. We'll come right back. Chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John declares this Jesus that he refers to is God the Son. Does this mean that he is in some way less God than God the Father? No. There is one God in three persons. The Father of God, the Son of God, and the Spirit of God. Flip back over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 7, we read, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Son of God is no less God than the Father of God. Father of God is no less God than the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is no less than either the Son or the Father. Flip over to John chapter 14. John 14. John chapter 14, verse 7, our Lord here is speaking to his disciples, and he says, John 14, verse 7, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" You can go back to 1 John. The man, Jesus, that John is referring to in our text, is God the Son. The infant that laid in the manger so long ago is the Almighty God. The 12-year-old in the temple is the Almighty God. The man in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow because he was exhausted. The man is the Almighty God. The man nailed to a tree, shedding his precious blood, is the Almighty God. Back in 1 John chapter 5 again, 1 John 5, verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven." I am sorry, that is the wrong one. Chapter 1, 1 John 1. Again, who is this Jesus that John is declaring? 1 John 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This Jesus, John declares, is a man, flesh, and he's a righteous man. Chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Our Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. He is righteous as God the Son, and as a man, he earned a righteous standing before God. Jesus of Nazareth is a man. He is a man as though he were not God, and he is God as though he were not a man. Obi, explain that. There's no way. I can't explain that. But I have come to a conclusion. If we, me included, if we worship a God that we can understand and explain, we don't worship much of a God. The true and living God declared in the scriptures saith, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, why is it of such importance? I've spent a goodly portion of our time this morning declaring Jesus Christ is a man and Jesus Christ is God. Why? Why did I spend so much time on that? Our salvation depends on both being true. Someone who is more than a man coming would not be able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities in like manner as we are. Because someone who is more than a man would have something to fight as we are. And if our Lord was less than God, he could not fulfill all righteousness. For even the holy angels, always beholding the face of the Father, are charged with folly. Why does our salvation depend on the Lord Jesus Christ being the God-man? Sin came by man, and sin must be paid for by a man. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Why can't they? Why can't the blood of bulls and goats take away sin? Sin didn't come by bulls and goats. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. You don't have to hold your place here. Don't. Romans chapter 5. Why can't the blood of bulls and goats take away sins? Romans 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It is man that sinned, and the price to be paid for sin is death, the shedding of the blood of man unto death." Our Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and he obeyed the law we had broken. Verse 19. Excuse me. Verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, our Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Whosoever believeth that Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, is the Christ." Christ is the title our Lord was given. Christ means the anointed, the Messiah. Look back at verse 12 again in Romans chapter 5. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This is our condition. We are sin. We are, outside of Christ, guilty before God. Ephesians 2:1 describes us as dead in trespasses and sins. What can the naturally dead do? Rot, stink, decay, corrupt. What relationship does life have with the dead? Our naturally dead, what relationship do we have with them? None. We put them away. We want them separated from us. Out of sight. The holy God is life. He cannot have a relationship with men and women who are dead in trespasses and sins. How can that relationship be restored? The only way is for both parties to be in the same state, alive or dead. God is spirit. God is life. God cannot die, for death only comes by sin. 1 John 3:5, and in him is no sin. So the only way the relationship between a sinful man or woman can be restored is for the be restored to a relationship with the living God is if that man or woman is made alive. Well, we're told all the time by false religion, that's very simple. All you got to do is keep the commandments. Can someone who is dead keep the law? No. They're dead. False religion will also say something along the lines of, just live a good life, do the best you can, because you know, God is love. Or, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. God is love. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. One characteristic of God cannot supersede the other. God is. I am that I am. And our feeble minds can't comprehend. God is love. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. They are all the same. One is not greater than the other. There's no outpowering of one over the other. God is. He cannot sacrifice his justice to his love. A sinner dead in trespasses and sins cannot, of our own doing, be given life. We're dead. We can't do it. Life is only given by the operation of God's power. The same power that spoke unto that lump of clay and said to Adam, live, must speak to this dead sinner for it to be made alive. So how can the holy, just, righteous God give life, pardon sin, declare the guilty guiltless, and remain holy, just, and righteous? God, our Lord Jesus Christ, came in the likeness of sinful flesh, obeyed his law and commandments in absolute perfection. Then, for all those lovingly elected, chosen of God the Father, given to God the Son to redeem, our Lord took upon him the sins of his people, bore our shame, endured our judgment, shed his precious blood, laid down his life, entered the tomb, and rose again on the third day. Because he paid our debt as our substitute, because he endured our judgment, because he obtained a righteous standing before God, the just for the unjust. God is holy, just, and righteous in declaring those guilty sinners who died in Christ Jesus as guiltless, and he gives unto them the gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? What does believeth mean? How can I know if I believe unless I know what it means to believe? I have had many definitions read to me from pulpits over a course of many years, and I don't know if any of them have ever stuck with me, but I remember examples. And hopefully this one will help you remember. When I was a little boy in elementary school, Mom and Dad were going somewhere, and they weren't going to be gone all night, but they were going to go late into the night, early morning. I have no idea where they went. They didn't remember either. But they sent me and my sister to stay with some neighbors that were friends of ours. And where we lived in Louisiana, we were between two dairy farms. So it was a mile between houses. It wasn't I was going across the street to the neighbors. I was a ways off, very dark, it was night. And that night, everyone in that old farmhouse we were spending the night in were asleep, except for me. I was laying in that bed, listening to all the noises that old farmhouse made. It creaked, it groaned, it made the awfulest rackets. And I laid there until I couldn't take it anymore. And I woke my buddy up and I said, "I'm going home." This was late into the night. I have no idea what time it was. I was young enough, I didn't have a watch on. I snuck out of that house and I got on my bike and I rode home. And talking to my family about it after I related this story to them, we got to thinking about all the things. This is Louisiana in the summer at night. There were coyotes all over the place out there. We were on a sheep farm. They had sheep killed all the time by coyotes. Snakes, alligators. But I was convinced I would be safer at home than I was in that old farmhouse. I rode my bike home. I got there and my parents weren't there yet. The house was locked, but Dad's truck wasn't. So I climbed in his truck and I locked the doors. And the next thing I knew, Mom and Dad were beating on the windows of that old truck, trying to wake me up. Dad said the keys to the house were probably in the truck, as were the truck keys. But you see, my trust, my belief that could not be shaken by that long bike ride home, was that I was safer at home than I was in that farmhouse. This childhood belief prompted me to take action. I sought to be home. I made an effort to get there. I defied authority. My parents had told me, "You'll stay with them tonight. We'll get you tomorrow." It didn't matter. I had to get home. That's where I wanted to be. That's where I felt I was safe. If we have this belief, if we have this faith in our hearts that Jesus is the Christ, we will take action. We will seek to know more of Him. We will flee to Him. We will call upon Him. We will rest in Him. Now, this belief is more than just giving a general acknowledgement that there was a man who lived a long time ago by the name of Jesus. He was a good man, and he suffered, and he died. And because I believe that that happened, that those historical events took place, that's what I'm placing my trust of eternal life in, is that I believe this man did live once upon a time, and he did things, and I fear many hold out their hope of eternal life on this type of belief, this general acknowledgement of factual information. But that's not saving faith. This type of faith is kind of equivalent to me saying, "I believe in George Washington to save our country today. Because I believe he existed, our country is going to be well and good." George Washington lived, and he was used to accomplish many good things for the establishment of this country. But knowing that's not going to do a bit of good for today's environment. My belief that I was safer at home than in that old farmhouse all those years ago wasn't actually based on the location of that house. It was the people that I knew were going to be in that house. My parents were going to be there. I believed I was safer with them than I was there. And that's why I wanted to get home so badly. Whosoever believeth, whosoever places their trust in and on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who believeth. Not those that base their hope, their faith in the factual historical truth that a man lived, but on the person who now lives and reigns above. Not on the fact that I believe that my trusting is my hope, but on the fact that I believe the only man accepted of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are now, today, holding out your hope of eternal life in the fact that this man lived, but you aren't prompted to action, you aren't prompted to flee to him, to call upon him, to rest in him, ask the Lord to reveal to you who you are, that you are the sinner, who he is, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, and to give you a reason to flee to him. See, I had a reason to flee from that old farmhouse. I was scared to death. I had to get away. If we ever find out who we are outside of Christ, who he is, the holy, holy, holy God, and we find out what we are, we'll have a fear. We'll have a need to flee. And if he gives us that fear, if he gives us that desire that we need a redemption, we need a safe place, do we not cry out, having been shown that, having been given this heart to flee to him, do we not cry out, Lord, increase my faith? Whosoever, oh, what a word, what an all-encompassing word. Are you a whosoever? Does that describe you? Does it describe me? That word is used in 163 verses in our Bibles. And in every single instance, there's a specification for whosoever. For you to be included in this whosoever, you must believe. You must trust, as a little child scared of the dark, trust his parents to keep him safe. You must trust that Jesus is the Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, manifest in the flesh, came into the world to save sinners. The righteous man, the sinless man, was made to be what you and I are, sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He bore our sin in his body. He stood in our place before the judgment of men. He stood in our place before the judgment of God. He stood in our place in our death. He laid down his life that we might have life. And when he rose again, he gave us his righteousness. which he had earned. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Then this promise belongs to you. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Oh, what a blessing. What does it mean? Turn over one last place, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that is every one of us. We are all born of the flesh. But if God has revealed to you that Jesus